They call this the coffee book of the Bible. Hebrews. Get it? Hebrews. That's right. Get the coffee made. Get the coffee made. That's right. I like coffee. I love coffee. I'm addicted to coffee. No, I like coffee. I enjoy the taste. I enjoy a good cup of coffee. I don't know about a lot of us do. It seems to be the beverage of the world. I mean, everywhere you go in the world, they've got their own type of coffee. When Kathy and I was in Israel, there was Israeli coffee. When we went to Cyprus, the island of Cyprus, they called it the Cyprus coffee. And it was different, but it was good. Boy, I tell you, the Cyprus coffee was like, whoa, man, you drink that stuff and you are flying high for the next several hours. Yeah, they give you in a tiny little cups. That's all you needed. it was an espresso. That's what it was. So espresso is strong coffee anyway. So which I like strong coffee. Takes a man to drink coffee, right? Takes a man to drink the coffee black. That's what I say. So some of you, it's the ladies out there. Bunch of ladies. Put a little cream, a little sugar, and sweeten it up. Bunch of ladies. All right, Hebrews chapter 1. Enough picking on you. Won't pick on you anymore. Rich, you didn't forget how to play piano. All those weeks gone. You're good. Thankfully. Amen. Does a good job on that piano. Amen. He certainly does. Good to have him part of us here. All right, Hebrews chapter 1. Let's stand together. I'll let you sit for a few minutes. So just take a breather. Get your rest. If you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to read the entire chapter. I like the way Hebrews establishes right off the beginning of this book. Paul, I believe, is the author of Hebrews. And he establishes, first and foremost, that Jesus Christ is God. You can't find it any clearer. Well, you can. There's other scriptures. But I'll tell you, Hebrews 1 makes it extremely clear that Jesus Christ is God. Remember who Paul was writing to. He was writing to Hebrew believers, Jewish believers. And so some of them had a problem with the Messiah, and some of them had a problem with Jesus being God, not the believers so much, but the nation of Israel did. And so he made it very clear right in the first part of his introduction, really, to the book. And he makes it clear that Christ is God. Let me read it. I'll read it out loud. You just follow along. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. I mean, hey, listen, if Christ isn't God, how can he make the worlds? Right? He spoke the worlds into being. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, only God can do that, by the way, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Only God can do that, by the way. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall all wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Father, thank you for this book, the book of Hebrews. We thank you, Lord, for Paul writing it to the Hebrew believers. Lord, we know that that's primarily the message behind this book is to the Hebrews. But Lord, there's a lot of great applications, spiritual applications, that we can glean from ourselves. And so, Lord, I pray that as we dive into this book, that you would show us some things and make clear to us, Lord, some spiritual applications that we can have in our own lives. Lord, again, we love you today, and we thank you and praise you so much for coming to this earth and making salvation possible, and Lord, giving us this church and giving us the scriptures and giving us the Holy Spirit. We are a blessed people today. Lord, I pray that you would work and move greatly in our lives and hearts. Be with those that are not with us today. We pray that you'd raise them up and strengthen them, Lord, so they can be back in church again, in within fellowship with one another. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for your goodness and mercy. Again, as we've already heard today, be with those that are sick. Strengthen, help, heal, lift up. Lord, those that are in the hospital today, we pray that you would help them. Lord, we pray for the hospital workers, the staff that is taking care of these sick individuals. Lord, that you'd be with them and help them and strengthen them. And Lord, give them the ability to be able to just be a blessing to these people. Lord, be with the doctors that are overseeing these patients, that you would give them the wisdom that they need. Lord, we love you today, and we do pray, Lord, for our government. We know there's a very important case going in front of the Supreme Court that deals with abortion. Lord, it would be so wonderful to see this country completely reverse its effects on abortion and stop killing the babies in this country. Lord, please, we pray that you would, that you may give those Supreme Court justices the wisdom they need to make not just a constitutional decision, but a biblical, godly decision. And so, Lord, we pray for that today, and we pray that you would just continue to work in our government. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless this country in a great and mighty way. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Man, you get praying and you could just think of more things to pray about, right? I want to bring a message today. I did this, I think, once before. This is completely different. But I sat down on Friday and I read the entire book of Hebrews all at once. And it's a blessed book. As every book in the Bible is a blessed book. But the theme of the book of Hebrews is very simple. Three words. Jesus is better. That's the theme of the book of Hebrews. Jesus is better. We're going to look at all of the ways in which Jesus is better today, tonight, next week, until I can finish. But that's the theme. Jesus Christ is better than the prophets. Jesus Christ is better than the angels. Jesus Christ is better than everybody. I mean, he's better than anything. He's better than all of the what the Old Testament had to offer in all of its benefits and blessings. Christ is better. And that's the theme throughout the book of Hebrews that we're going to look at here. We're just going to go through and pick out some highlights throughout the book of Hebrews as to how Jesus Christ is better. Let me read to you, quote to you, from J. Vernon McGee. He writes this, and I quote, "The epistle is directed to the Hebrew believers who stood at the juncture of two great dispensations. The dispensation of the law had come to an end. The sacrifices in the temple that had once been so meaningful were now meaningless. What God had before required was now actually sin for a believer to practice, as this epistle will make that very clear. The epistle to the Hebrews is addressed to Hebrew believers, although its teachings are for believers of every race in every age. It is very meaningful to you and me today. However, we do need to keep in mind that it was written to and for Hebrew believers. For example, to say that Christ is superior to the prophets would be especially meaningful to a Hebrew." And that's what we see here that Paul was doing. The very first, and again, we're just going to look at the word better is found many, many times throughout the book of Hebrews. And starting in chapter 1 and verse 4, we see the very first better. Again, I'll read it again. It says, "Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." Look at chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by grace, the grace of God, should taste death for every man. What does it mean that he was made a little lower than the angels? Some people would argue and say, see, Jesus was created. He's not the one that created everything. He's the one that he literally was created, and he had a beginning. He was not eternal. He wasn't everlasting. And that statement we know is wrong. But people look at that and immediately, without thinking, without going into Scripture, they realize and think, well, so it says right here that he's better. He was made a little lower than the angels. That has reference to his incarnation. That has reference to his virgin birth as a man. Remember, man was made a little lower than the angels. Okay, this has nothing to do with Jesus, his deity. Has nothing to do with his, excuse me, has nothing to do with him being God at this particular point. Except that he was made in this fashion because he came into this world as a man. Because only a man could die for other men. And this man had to be perfect. He had to be God. He had to be sinless. His blood had to come from God. We know that Jesus' blood did not come from Joseph. It came from God Almighty. The Holy Spirit placed that seed into Mary, the Virgin Mary, upon that conception. Remember this, the birth, the actual birth was not a miracle. The conception was the miracle. Mary had Jesus like all the other mothers had their babies. That was not miraculous, but the conception, oh, that was miraculous. To have a baby without a father and a human earthly father was the miracle of the whole thing. And so again, this refers to his incarnation as a man. He came into the world as a human man. He left the world as a human man. And God, yes, I know that he was 100% God, he was 100% man, but again, this passage being made so much better than the angels, that has reference to his virgin birth. We go all the way back to the Old Testament, and we see in Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, the first mention of this virgin birth. Now, the term virgin birth is not mentioned here, but I'll show you why we say that this is the first mention of that. It says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, this is after the curse, this is after the fall. Adam and Eve have sinned. They've already been dealt with by God. Satan tempts Eve, and she gives into the temptation, and Adam gives into the temptation, and we have the plumbing, the human race plunging into a sinful situation. And God says this in verse 15 of Genesis 3, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Remember who he's talking to here. Who's he talking to here? Satan. He's actually talking to Satan as the serpent. And he says, I'm going to put this enmity between thee and the woman. And then he defines what he means by saying between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Her seed is a reference to the virgin birth. Because women do not have seed. Men do. Men have the seed. Men pass the seed on to the woman, and hence, you know, that's how that works. And so God is saying to Satan, he is literally saying that the woman is going to have her own seed. Well, that seed, of course, we know came from God, did not come from man, but it was her seed. Now, we don't have time today to do this. I have done this in a study, but I would encourage you and challenge you to do a study between his seed, the seed of Satan, and her seed. There's an amazing Bible study between the two seeds that we see. And it goes not just through the Old Testament, it moves into the New Testament And you can see a great, and maybe we'll do this sometime. I preached on it before. It'd be great to do a whole study on this whole thing. But there is the two seeds that you see going through Scripture, two lines going through Scripture. It is the seed of the woman, and it's the seed of Satan. Satan has his own seed, and God has his seed. We learned a little bit in Sunday school. We didn't get too far this morning, but Ruth, through the seed that God is preserving down through history in order to bring his son into the world, Jesus Christ, he literally uses Ruth and Boaz as the seed that Jesus Christ is going to come through. Ruth and Boaz were the, Boaz was the son of Rahab and Salmon that got married. And so Boaz's mother was a Gentile by the name of Rahab. Remember the story of Rahab the harlot? Can God use a harlot? Absolutely. Y'all know what a harlot is. Prostitute. But God was able to use that. So Boaz's mother is Rahab, and then he marries Ruth, and Ruth, they have a child. His name is Obed. Obed has a child by the name of Jesse. Jesse has a child by the name of David, hence the seed of Jesus Christ. And so God's grace is all over the book of Ruth, as I said this morning. But anyway, getting back to here, we see in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 3, there's two seeds, and there's Satan's seed and her seed. Her seed, again, is the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We move a little further into the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah, just quickly. I don't have a lot of time to get into all of these, but just going to zoom you through. Kind of fast forward. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." We'll soon see who that is. Look at chapter 9 and verse 6, Isaiah 9:6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." All in reference to Jesus Christ. Go to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Micah 5:2. Ooh, I opened almost up to it. I was going to say, I'm just in the same ballpark you are. I got to find it like you do. Micah chapter 5, look at verse 2. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Christ is to be born there in Bethlehem of Judea. We go back to the book of Ruth, and you know that if Ruth did not comply with what she was, that God had planned for her, Christ could not have been born in Bethlehem. You go back and look at that and study that and see how the Lord worked every single, the little details, which are not little, but they're big details with God. He works them all out. He makes sure that everything is done exactly according to his word. And so that whole move from Naomi, or of Naomi, back from Moab into Bethlehem, it was all directed by God. The timing was perfect, directed by God. Ruth going with Naomi back to Bethlehem was all of God. The word of God is incredible. You can see how God's hand is over so much. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1. Boy, it's good to have a good book in front of us, isn't it? A book you can trust. A book that's accurate. A book that you know came from God Almighty, not from man. Man could never have written something so good as this. But he used men to write it. About 40 different men from over about 1,500 years, 40 men from all walks of life, from shepherds to kings, to write the Word of God. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was mindful to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Joseph is probably going, whew. I mean, all he knew is she's pregnant, and he wasn't the father, and has no clue what's going on until this point. Now he knows what's going on. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Go to Luke chapter 2. You know these Christmas stories. Luke chapter 2. This is all about the incarnation of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ, how he came into this world, as we read over there in the book of Hebrews. Again, as you turn into Luke, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, refers to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now that was probably not a difficult thing, because not too many babies were being born in mangers or in stables or in barns, whatever you want to call this thing. But that's where they were going to find him. They were going to find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. That's the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. In a few weeks, we'll be celebrating the birth of Christ. We call it Christmas, or the birth of Christ. And we'll celebrate this wonderful birth of Christ coming into this world. We just got a little prelude to it today from these scriptures. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says this, Paul wrote, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And so we know that Christ came at the fullness of time. He came at the right time. He didn't come a day early. He didn't come a day late. He came right at the exact time that God wanted him to be born into this world. That's when Jesus Christ came. God had it all planned. God had it all figured out. God had the person Mary picked out as to who was going to birth his son, Jesus Christ. Mary is an honorable woman. To be chosen by God with all of the women on the world at that time. Of course, there's a lot of reasons that he chose Mary. She had to have the right lineage. Joseph had to have the right lineage, even though he had nothing to do with the birth. The whole family of Joseph and Mary had to have the right lineage in order for Christ to come in as king and as priest. That's a whole nother study right there. And so let's go back to Hebrews. In verse 4 of chapter 1, it says, "And being made so much better than the angels." Well, his incarnation, there's never been another like it anywhere ever in the history of man. Right? Christ is the only one ever born of a virgin. You say that's hard to believe. Of course it's hard to believe. We believe it by faith. So when you believe something by faith, it's really not that hard to believe it. I've noticed that. I have no problem with the virgin birth. I have no problem that God spoke the world into being in 6 literal days. I have no problem with that. I have no problem with what I read in the Bible. I see it by faith and I read it and I believe it by faith. That's how we are to take these things in. Yeah, they're hard. They might be hard to fathom because things like this just don't happen every day, but this is how God works. Hebrews chapter 7, look at verse 19. Let's look at the next better. Hebrews 7, 19. A lot of betters in Hebrews. 7:19 says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." The second one that I see in the book of Hebrews is a better hope. A better hope. Did you know that Christ is the only hope people have for salvation? He's the only hope. Do you know that Christ is the only hope of the world? Do you know that Jesus Christ is the hope of America and the hope of our government? It's certainly not Joe Biden and Kamala Harris. It's certainly not any of the other ones that are up there on Capitol Hill. They're not helping our country. They're hurting our country. Jesus Christ is the one that can straighten out this government, America, and every other government around the world. And eventually he will. When he comes and rules and reigns himself, he'll be the only potentate upon the entire world. Christ will be it. We won't need another president or vice president. We won't need a Supreme Court. We won't need Congress or the Senate. We won't need other lawmakers. Jesus himself will be the lawmaker. He'll be the judge. He'll be the jury. And he'll carry out all the judgments that he needs to carry out. Christ himself, and every judgment will be righteous. Everyone. During the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. That may be 7 years from now. If Christ came back right now, 7 years from now, he's going to come back, put his feet on the Mount of Olives, and start ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. And his government will be perfect. We just read that over in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. His government will be upon his shoulders, nobody else's. It's him going to be. He's the hope. He's the only hope that we have. Every single person that has ever been born, the only hope that they have of ever going to heaven is through Jesus Christ. It's not through the Baptist church, Catholic church, Methodist, Presbyterian, whatever. It's not. It's only through Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so when we read there in verse 19 of chapter 7, there's a better hope. Oh, there's a better hope. The better hope is Jesus Christ. Christ is the only hope for a life of victory and blessing. Christ is the only hope for an abundant life. You say, how can I live an abundant life? It's through Christ. How do I get blessed? It's through Christ. Who do I live for? You live for Christ. Who do I follow? Jesus Christ. Who am I to be faithful with? Jesus Christ. Christ is our only hope, ladies and gentlemen. Only hope. Look at some scriptures. Look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Titus 1, 2. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. He's going the wrong way. Call me wrong way, Terry. Titus chapter 1. Did you ever go down a one-way street the wrong way? Man, that's scary. Titus chapter 1, Verse 2, I was traveling down 695 one time, going towards Baldwinsville, and this old, I think it was an old man. That's a four-lane highway going north and south, not far from Van Buren Road exit. Traveling along, headed towards between Van Buren Road and the Downer Street exit, and here's a little old man coming down the road on the wrong side of the highway, headed right towards all of us. And I'll tell you what, I could look up ahead and cars are scrambling on both sides of the road. And I said, what's going on? Here's this little old guy driving an old vehicle down the road, maybe going 20 or 30 miles an hour, had no clue where he was. And boy, I'm telling you, everybody is getting off the road as fat. There he goes, just flying. Had no clue what was going on. Didn't look like it anyway. I don't know if he was scared. I didn't know if he was wondering, how come everybody's going north and not anybody's going south? That was scary to meet somebody coming down the road. And, you know, you're going 65, 70 miles an hour down that passage of highway. Phew. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Do you have hope of eternal life today? Well, you can take that hope and turn it into a reality because God doesn't lie. He can't lie. And he already promised eternal life before the world began. So we take the promises of God. We see that the Bible talks about hope of eternal life, and our hope is in Jesus Christ. That is how we're going to get to heaven someday. Look at chapter 3, Titus 3, verse 7. 3:7. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 5, 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Write these three things down I'm going to give you here real quick. And the scriptures. Maybe you'll have time to turn to the scriptures. Maybe you won't. I'm going to zoom over to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. You want to zoom over there with me? You can. But write this down. There's three areas that we can get hope from. Three areas we can get hope from. I want to give you those quick here this morning because this is important. Number one, and these are not in any specific order, but this is just the way I'm going to give them to you. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, it says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have, say it, hope. Where do we get our hope from today? Through the Scriptures, through the Bible. When you read this book, you know what you're getting? Of course, you're reading about Christ, but you're getting hope. There's hope in this book. That's why it's so important for you to read this Bible on a daily basis, not when things are going bad or not Sunday morning, but to read this Bible every single day. As you read the Bible more, you'll gain more hope in this life. Yeah, I know things are pretty wild out there in the world, and in our government and all around us, and we certainly understand that, but we still have hope through the Scriptures. That's where we gain our hope from, is when I read the Bible. That's my hope right there. Secondly, 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. I'll get it here one of these days. 1 Timothy 1, 1. Got it now. 1 Timothy 1, 1. Here's the second thing where we get our hope from. 1 Timothy 1, 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. We get hope from the Savior, which I've already said, but that's the Scripture that goes with it. We get hope from the Savior. So number one, we get hope from the Scriptures. Number two, we get hope from the Savior. And then look at the next one. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Titus 2, 13. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The third way that we get hope is through the second coming. The second coming of Christ, the rapture, the blessed hope. We call it the blessed hope. Looking for the blessed hope, that gives us so much hope to know that Jesus is coming back one of these days soon. Rich shared with me that not long ago when he was talking to his dad in the nursing home, his father just said something like, "Boy, I just want the Lord to come back and get us all out of here." Pastor Overton was always looking forward to the rapture. Boy, when I first met him and we were in that church together, he'd preach sermon after sermon about the rapture and the second coming of Christ. And one Sunday morning, he said to all of us, he says, "I want you to come back tonight because I'm going to tell you exactly when the Lord is coming back." That's all he said. And boy, it perked all of our interest. He's going to tell us when the Lord's coming back. And he did. We got back together that Sunday night, and he brought us into a message of the tribulation, which we're not going to go through. But he said, this is when you know certain there's days mentioned in the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation. You know that when the abomination of desolation takes place right in the middle of the tribulation period, you have exactly 3.5 years. And boy, he pinpointed it right out and says, you can know, not us, but the people in the tribulation can know exactly when Jesus Christ is coming back. But Pastor Overton always preached about the rapture, the second coming of Christ. Always was looking forward to that, listening for the shout. Every time our missionary, George Gray, finishes his prayer letter, he says it always, listening for the shout, and then he signs his name. You know that every Christian in this room, if you're truly born again, you're listening for a shout. You're just waiting for the shout. You're listening for the shout. You're waiting for the trumpet sound. You're waiting for Christ to appear in the clouds, in the air, to take us out of here. We're waiting for that. That is one of our hopes. My hope is that Christ will come back in the rapture, and I'll leave in the rapture before I die. My body physically dies. But I don't know. I have no guarantee of that. I may go through the same death process as Pastor Overton and Ed and so many others that we've known. We don't know. We have no clue how long we have on this planet. No idea. You got to be ready, though. You better be ready. If the rapture occurs, you better be ready. Because if you're not saved, you're not going. And you're going to face the worst time in human history upon this planet. You're going to be practically forced. You think the vaccinations are tough now, mandates. But during the tribulation period, you will be forced to take the mark of the beast or die. Be killed. Martyred. It hasn't got to that point. I don't think it ever will. But you know, take the shot or we kill you, you know. Take the shot or get a shot. It won't come to that, I hope and pray. But during the tribulation period, it'll practically be like that. You won't be able to buy or sell. You won't be able to do anything unless you have the mark of the beast. And when you refuse to take the mark of the beast, you'll probably lose your life during that time. But it'd be far better to lose your life during that time than to take the mark of the beast and be doomed forever. Because that's what happens when somebody takes the mark of the beast during the tribulation. Listen, folks, can I say, let me kind of relax you a little bit. The COVID vaccine is not the mark of the beast. There are people going around propagating that. The vaccination is the mark of the beast. No, it's not. The mark of the beast does not show up until during the tribulation period and about 3.5 years into the tribulation period. So anything that you get, flu shot, vaccine, COVID vaccine, it's not the mark of the beast. I don't like to hear that. You may be pro-vax. I may be anti or pro. We all have our opinions on that. It's not. There is no mark of the beast today. That doesn't come until, and we don't know what the mark of the beast is. We all assume that we know what it is, and we don't really know what it is. It could be a chip under the skin. It could be a tattoo somewhere. We don't know exactly what the mark of the beast is. But when it comes and people take it, it's too late. Two things. If you die without Christ, you go to hell and spend eternity in the lake of fire. If the rapture occurs and you're not saved, then you're going to go through the tribulation period. And if you don't get saved during the tribulation period, it's going to be you'll spend eternity in the lake of fire. It's recommended highly that you get saved before either one happens. Get saved before you die. Yeah, some of you are young out there, younger than me. But you still don't have any guarantees of how long you're going to last. Young people die every day. We've had friends and relatives of young people, teenagers die, younger than teenagers die. Young adults, middle-aged adults, and yes, 80-year-olds, Pastor Overton, lived a good life, lived a real life of faith, and just God took them home. But you want to be saved. You want to be saved. I don't know anybody that would say, yeah, I'll just die and go to hell. And that's one of the most foolish statements that anybody could ever make. I'll go party with my friends. There's no friends in hell. And there's no party going on in hell. There is nothing nice going on in hell whatsoever. But you make that choice. It's a choice that you make. You choose to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you reject Him and say, I'll take my chances at death, and you'll die and go to hell. Jesus Christ is far better. We'll stop with that. We'll get into the other ones tonight. But Jesus Christ is far better. It says there in that verse 19 of chapter 7, for the law made nothing perfect, but the beginning in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Oh, that better hope is Jesus Christ. There's nothing better than Jesus Christ. We get hope through the Scriptures. We get hope through the Savior, and we get hope through the second coming of Christ. That's where our hope is as a Christian. I don't have to ever worry about dying. I don't have to worry about missing the rapture, because I know exactly where my heart is. And you know where your heart is today. You know if you're saved or lost. You know that. I believe that you know that. You may not be completely understanding of things. That's okay. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're saved. Simple. God doesn't make it complicated. God does not complicate salvation. He makes it so simple that a 3-year-old can get saved. A 99, 100-year-old person can be saved. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter the mentality that you might have. God makes it clear salvation is simple for all of us. It's through Christ. Not the church. Not through me. Jesus Christ. Question. Are you saved? You have the answer. You have that answer. If you're not saved, please don't leave here wondering, doubting, lost. You pull out of that driveway, you have no guarantees. Well, you have no guarantees. Well, I hope it's not slippery out there, so be careful. I had to get the sprinkly stuff out again. I love it when I put it away in the spring, but I had to get it out yesterday. Please be careful walking through the parking lot. And please be careful spiritually. If you're not saved, get saved today. Christian, are you living for the Lord? Come back tonight. I have some interesting thoughts we're going to look at with some of the betters tonight that the Lord directed me on. Very, very important. Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you, Lord, that we could gather to get together this morning. Lord, thank you that you are so much better, Lord, than anything else this world has to offer. Lord, you're better than winning the lottery. Lord, you're better than our team winning the Super Bowl. Or you're better, Lord, than anything that we can gain in this life, materially or physically. Lord, you are so much better than anything else that's in this world. Thank you, Lord, for saving our souls. Thank you, Lord, for going to that cross and making salvation possible. Lord, only you know who in this room may not be saved. I pray, Lord, for their salvation. I pray that you'd get a hold of their hearts and souls. Maybe there's somebody listening online right now or a future time that they'll tune in. Lord, I pray that if they're not saved, please convict them wherever they are of their need to trust you as Lord and Savior, because you are the only hope that we have to go to heaven. Lord, thank you again for the blessings you've given to us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Rich will play something on the piano. You have your heads bowed and eyes closed. If you need to come today for anything at all, please come.